Well, let me see if I can ask you a question about this homemade craft that I'm going to hold up to you. I mean, some of you would probably like to have this, probably. But what am I holding? Okay, just think about that for a moment. What am I holding? Make sure everybody can see it okay. I feel a little bit like the Price is Right here, don't I? Here's the answer to my question, at least from my perspective. I'm holding a frame of money through which you can see a heart. I'm holding a frame of money through which you can see a heart. I'm showing you this so I can let you know that for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about both of these. We're going to talk about money, but more importantly, we're going to talk about our hearts. So if you're wondering, oh, that means I showed up and I've got 2 weeks of Dave Ramsey talk or some financial instruction. Let me just say to you, I'm going to do what Jesus did. He said, where your treasure is, there also your heart will be. He didn't divide the two. He did have a more important issue, right? But he connected the two. And so for the next 2 weeks, I want to connect these two. I don't want to run from the topic that's on the surface, which is money. And I don't want to run from the topic that's below the surface, which is your heart. So if you're wondering, Todd, are you going to talk about money? The answer is yes. And if you're wondering, Todd, are you going to talk about our hearts? The answer is yes. Because money is a window into our heart. It's really a frame through which we can see often what's really going on. You know, money is like an X-ray. It can serve as that thing which kind of reveals the heart of the matter. When it comes to our hearts and money, what is the heart of the matter? In a word, it's generosity. What God is after is changing your heart so that it's a generous heart. Let's talk about that for 2 weeks, can we? That word, generosity, is precisely Paul's aim in 10 verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Take your Bibles. Locate that section of Scripture, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. These 10 verses are verses 6 through 15. We're going to read those in a moment. I want you to make sure you have your resource handy. You want to take some notes today. It'll also be very handy for you as you read your Bible throughout the week. There's some personal questions in there, reflections and passages. And then make sure you take that to your small group or use it with your family. It'll help you in that discussion as we dive into this idea of generosity. And we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. I'll make a few comments after the text. Let me just read this section for you. Follow along with me. The Bible says this, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, penned through the Apostle Paul. Verse 6, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, this section of 10 verses is really part of a larger section on generosity as a whole. And these 10 verses, they really are providing for us a conclusion to chapters 8 and 9. So the larger discourse is chapters 8 and 9. Paul takes aim at generosity. In these two chapters, he's speaking of the collection of funds from churches that he had planted for people, namely the saints in Jerusalem who were enduring a famine. And so he would arrive at these churches and he would take the portion they had collected and he was going to take it to Jerusalem to help the saints there in their situation. So that's the specific context. But in this section, this concluding section, he really aims at generosity in general, helping us understand a lot about it. And so he's saying clearly, generosity matters. And you see this in verse 6, don't you? Do you see verse 6? He says, this is the point, right? And so every preacher loves those concluding kind of summary marks. The point is this. And his point is that generosity makes a difference. And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. There'll be little difference made. But if you sow generously, you'll reap generously. There's a big difference made. So his point is generosity matters. And then between verses 7 and 15, he really lays out the way it matters, the specific way it changes us. In 7 to 9, he discusses how it changes you individually, you personally. I'll talk about that today. Next week, Pastor Brett will talk about 10 through 15, how generosity changes other people. These are the 2 weeks as we look at generosity. And so Paul is really contending for this, that generosity matters because it changes us and it changes others. In other words, Paul's saying this, generosity is transformational. He's not saying it's transactional. He's saying it's transformational. It changes us. You may be wondering, well, why is that true? Why does generosity change us? Well, for the Christian, here's the reason. It's because generosity is worship. You see, worship changes us. And this is the reason that we're commanded in the Bible not to have any other gods before the Lord our God. Because God knows worship changes you. So what you worship matters. And generosity is one of the ways we worship God. You say, how is that, Todd? Because when we're generous, when we give, we are ascribing to God value and worth. We're showing our submission to his rule and authority, and we're also showing our dependence upon his promises, his provision, his care for us. So understand that generosity, giving to the Lord, is not like some spiritual or divine HOA you're involved with, okay? It's your regular and spiritual, I'll even use this word, disciplined act of worship. In fact, it's so powerful that over time it changes you. That's why we call giving a spiritual discipline. You know what discipline is, right? Discipline is doing something in small increments for a long time that you could never do in the beginning at one time. When you give, when you're generous over a long time, it produces a fruit, a reward, a return. It does something to you that you could never do in a single moment. But over time, that discipline transforms you. It changes you. It's a discipline, it's worship, and it's transformational. Paul in this text gives us three ways that generosity will transform us. Can I share those with you briefly? Here's the first way. Generosity will move you from situational randomness to biblical decisiveness. In fact, will you read this with me? From situational randomness to biblical decisiveness. When you make a decision, first of all, the fundamental decision to aim for a generous life, it will take you out of situational randomness with your generosity, or I could even say it's just your giving, and it will move you more and more towards thoughtful, disciplined, decisive postures about your giving. This is so clear in verse 7. So as your eyes are kind of on that verse, understand that there are some explicit things there. He says we're to give as we decide in our heart. So that's a thoughtful, disciplined decision. It shows intentionality and purpose. But it also gives some implicit statements. It must mean that there was some unintentional giving going on. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, Paul is correcting some behavior. He's saying, I want you to give in this way, disciplined, as you decide, with prayerful, Holy Spirit-led thoughtfulness, but don't give in compulsive ways. That's one of the words mentioned. Don't give in reluctant ways. So here's what's probably happening in Corinth. I can just picture this in my mind. I think you can as well. You've probably been in these moments where you just giving's not something you normally do. It's kind of a random act when you kind of feel like the need. And so suddenly you're in an auditorium, a congregation, a small group, and they're going to collect some money for a need. And you're like, oh man, I didn't think about this ahead of time. And so you just drop something in, whatever you have in your pocket, or you make some promise on the spot, like I'll bring it next week, or you know, maybe in our culture you might write a check. Some of you don't know what that is yet, but you... there's all kinds of ways, and what you do in that moment is you give out of compulsion to save face, and you give reluctantly, but you don't show it, because really you're trying to relieve your guilt. That's not generosity, that's therapy. Some of you are more involved in donational therapy than true generosity. You kind of pop in here and you realize, oh, I forgot to plan to give. I don't really have anything on me. I didn't, you know, schedule. And so suddenly you decide what to do to save face and to make yourself feel better, to assuage the guilt. And so you drop something in. Now, some of you are kind of upset with me right now for nailing it to the wall. But you know what? That's true. Not just in our church. It's true in all American churches. There isn't a thoughtful, disciplined approach to how we use our finances for God's purposes. A lot of people just give randomly at the last minute, and so they end up giving compulsively and actually reluctantly. Can I just encourage you that giving in a decisive, intentional, thoughtful manner will take care of that whole scenario. It will relieve you of guilt, hallelujah. You won't need to engage in donational therapy any longer. And you can actually begin to pursue a lifestyle of generosity just by simply, in an orderly fashion, sitting down and thinking about how do I want to be generous with my resources towards God's purpose and planning ahead. This requires some thinking. But this is what God calls us to plan ahead and to create space and to prioritize really what matters. What portion of my income will I choose to generously give to God's church for His purposes? That's a thoughtful process you should go through, as opposed to last minute in a corner, kind of random, oh, I forgot, here's something that will make up. Are you with me? Some of you are looking pretty nervous. I feel like you're feeling nervous. Just relax. It's true. And I'm trying to help you out of donational therapy towards generosity. Now, as you think about this verse, which says we should decide in our hearts and pointing to thoughtful, Holy Spirit-led, prayerful consideration of what we should give that's generous from what we earn and what we make. 1 Corinthians 16 really leans in with the very same thought. So if you were to take this church in Corinth and hear this instruction from Paul in chapter 8, if you were to back up just one book, look at the last chapter, 1 Corinthians 16, the first two verses, there Paul says to them, concerning this collection for those who are enduring the famine in Jerusalem. He says, each of you should set aside on the first day of the week a set amount as you purpose in your heart. And then when I come, I'll collect it and I'll deliver it. Isn't that interesting? Paul echoes in 1 Corinthians 16 really what he states here in 2 Corinthians 8. And that is this, that generosity begins with a thoughtful, disciplined, prayerful, Holy Spirit-led decision in advance regarding how you will be generous for God's purposes. I find that very helpful. Here's why. I think I'm a lot like you in that 1,000 voices are clamoring for my money. Do you hear those voices? They're not all bad. Don't hear me saying that negatively. Clamoring is kind of a negative word. But I would say to you, just like, we would agree, there's a lot of people wanting your funds, whether it's through the media, whether it's in person, whether it's in the mail or invitations to different events, your church, your small group knows of needs. Can we just be honest that there are lots of people wanting to get into your back pocket, right? Okay. If you don't follow this initial biblical instruction, you're ripe for guilt and you're ripe for every single voice that comes your way. And because you're not planning ahead, you're probably going to be like, yeah, I probably ought to help them. And man, you'll be in therapy all day. Donational therapy, that is. Trying to assuage your guilt, save face, make them happy. Here's a better idea. Follow the Lord's instructions and plan your generosity with thoughtfulness and discipline so that when that person knocks on your door, sends you that text, calls you, you may choose to give. You're right. You may choose to be generous in addition to what you already do, but you also can say this. And this is what Julie and I practice. It's our own opinion on this issue, how we go about this. We just say, hey, love what you're doing. If we can say that with integrity. Hey, love what you're doing. That's fantastic. But we already give to and through our church. That's true. It has integrity and is not lacking compassion. There are times we do choose to give. Above and beyond, we give to our church, for sure. But I'm not trying to save face or answer out of guilt. Are you with me? So I just want to encourage you. When God says, hey, take this from a disciplined, thoughtful perspective. He's not just trying to be heavy-handed with you. He's not at all. He's actually trying to spare you the guilt of living in a random way with no thoughtfulness to it. So move from situational randomness to biblical decisiveness. This is what a decision to be generous, this is the first change it will make in you. And again, I'm not here speaking to those who are already generous, and you do encounter spontaneous moments to give. I think those actually occur, and often generous people take advantage of those in the right way. I think this first transformation that occurs is in those who really never give anything. They're the ones who feel kind of caught off guard, and they feel compelled and reluctant, and they've got to kind of deal with this now. How do I assuage myself of these feelings? And so they do something in the moment that's kind of random, last minute. It's not thoughtful. And they just kind of get rid of some guilt, protect their image. And here the Bible's clear. That's not the way to live a generous life. Instead, disciplined thoughtfulness. Now, because I'm speaking to probably in that category, people who just rarely give, if at all. They're rarely generous because they don't plan to be generous. Can I just ask you a question? Would you move to the right today? So what do you mean? Would you just take one step to the right and not give sporadically, last-minutely, unintentionally, but would you just move to the right one step and say, today when I get home, I'm going to sit down and think about how I'm going to be generous on a regular weekly basis. Just take the first step and move to the right once. You'll be glad you did when that next person shows up, that next call, that next text, that you've thought through your generosity, you've decided it and purposed in your heart prayerfully and through the Holy Spirit's leading how to give, what to give, and you're going to begin to do this on a regular, systematic way. I can assure you, this is a fundamental first step change that will begin to transform your life and point you towards a life of generosity. Second transformation that generosity brings to us. We move from guilty compulsion to grateful cheerfulness. Now, this is closely tied to the first one, but one is the thinking behind it and one is the action from it. This is what we actually do now once we sit down and intentionally, thoughtfully, in a disciplined fashion, aim towards a generous life by deciding to give on a regular basis. We then actually do that and we're no longer guilty. We're not feeling compelled in the wrong way. We're not cornered. We're not reluctant. We actually experience grateful cheerfulness because the Bible here in verse 7 says what? God loves a cheerful giver. Can I just hone in on that word with you? A lot of you will know that it means hilarious, the word cheerful. Some of you may not have known that. It just means deep down joy. I like to call it like this. It's verbal and visible joy. That when you're generous, you're not reluctant or compulsive or cornered. Instead, you have great joy that the opportunities come to act upon your, can I say, plan, to put the systemized call into action. And so you give and you're generous and you have this opportunity. And so there's joy that wells up in you and it is expressed in gratefulness in verbal and visible ways. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves those whose joy from giving is seen and heard. That's what happens when generosity isn't last minute or unintentional, but when it's intentional and thought through and planned, as verse 7 says, then what results is this beautiful verbal and visible joy. I once knew a church that whenever they took the offering, they were passing the plates, had more of an official kind of formal collection of offerings, that whenever they began that, the church would all applaud. Across the auditorium, one of the pastors would typically say, it's time for offering, and the church would just erupt in applause. It was their way of saying, this is a great moment. We love this. We're cheering. We're thankful. We're joyful. Now, I'll admit something to you. That would seem a little forced after a few years. You would maybe think, you know, oh yeah, this is when we got to clap. But you do that at times in a service, in our service. There are times we all think, oh, this is when we do something. You realize that just means that there's been some culture established. That's not so bad. Healthy culture is just realizing there are expectations and I better get in line. Your family has culture. Our church has culture and they're specific and they're unique. This church was setting a culture in place that when it comes to the offering, we are going to be joyful. We're going to be cheerful. We're going to let our joy be heard and seen. Does that make sense? So while that may have been something that maybe wouldn't fit you, or maybe you're like, I don't know, let's just be honest that that was a culture where they were committed to cheerful giving. Amen? And this is what the Bible here is saying happens in those who really follow God's instructions to give intentionally, thoughtfully, purposefully, that joy replaces compulsion, reluctance, or cornering. To that end, I want to let you know that we're going to be doing something through at least the rest of 2025. Each week, beginning October 26th, we're going to just take about 1 or 2 minutes and we're going to just host a giving moment within our service. We're going to take about 60 to 120 seconds and just remind you that if you've already given, God will use that in all kinds of ways beyond your imagination. God will multiply the gift you've given. If you've yet to give, we want to encourage you to do so because God multiplies our gifts. God always helps us reap generously if we sow generously. And so perhaps 1 week we'll read a verse together out loud. We'll think on that for a bit, then we'll pray. We'll always pray for God to multiply the gifts we're giving. Maybe that we'll share a story with you. Maybe we'll see a 60-second video clip. Who knows how we'll do these giving moments exactly, but they're aimed at about 1 to 2 minutes of reminding us that we won't collect the offering in person like that. A lot of it's done online or through our giving boxes at the door. We're going to remind you in that moment that this is a great reason for joy, that God returns in ways beyond our imagination. He takes care of us. He provides for us. His promises are sure. And so we gladly give because 90% with God is better than 100% without Him. Amen? From guilty compulsion to grateful cheerfulness. Who knows? Maybe on that first week, October 26th, you guys will break out in applause as well for the chance to give to God. Who knows? We'll wait and see, right? Let me get you the third transformation that takes place. It's this. We move from a singular exchange mindset to multiple returns mindset. And this is probably the part of the text that I really just enjoy. The whole thing is great, but I really love these two verses, verses 8 and 9. Because here's what Paul is saying, that the results from thinking and acting biblically regarding generosity, the results are never one-to-one. See, that's transactional. I do this, or I give that, and then you do that, or you give that. Paul here is going way beyond just a money-for-money exchange. And quite frankly, this is where the prosperity gospel gets it wrong. They're right. I said that. They're right in the sense that God will bless you. The scriptures are filled with that. You can't deny that. But they do make it often a one-to-one exchange. You give a dollar, God will give you 10. You drop a 10 in the plate, you might find 100 on the street. And the sense is, it's always just a one-for-one transaction with your Creator. These verses show us that God does far more than that. God will meet your need. He'll always take care of you. The Bible here clearly says in verse 6, if you give generously, you'll reap generously. So we're not going to back away from that. But the way you reap, it supersedes the way you sow. Let me show you what I mean. In these two verses, the word every is mentioned 4 times. So he's saying, in every way, God will bless you, with everything, for every good work. You catch the drift there? He's saying it's not just a one-for-one exchange. God's going to bless you in ways that supersede and go beyond just the finances that you're investing in his kingdom. So add to the 4 everys the word always. So you've got 4 everys and 1 always. And what you have here, man, you have an expansive certainty from God that he will bless your life. You may not be able to nail down exactly how or when or to what degree, but I can promise you this on the authority of God's word and the character of our Creator. You give, God will bless you. Now, that's sometimes scary for pastors to say, because you feel like you're making a promise you have no way to really keep on your own. Like, okay, I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord here. But can I say to you, there are verses throughout the Bible that say exactly that. In multiple ways, in a variety of mechanisms, in all kinds of timing, God will take care of you. He will bless you beyond and in different ways than just the way you sowed. His reaping supersedes your sowing in every way. When I finished at 8:30, this is one of the blessings of preaching at least twice. You get the benefits of the first service's admonitions before you preach the second service. You guys hopefully get like the refined version. I was just contemplating some things, and you know, these sometimes you feel like you're skating on thin ice with this topic. At 3 couples, at least, there may have been more, but I know 3 couples by name who came up to me and said, Todd, the scriptures are so right. One couple said, I remember we made an intentional decision to move to 2/3 of our salary. She wanted to stay home, and he had a job that was pretty good, but there were some factors in play. And so she said, I'm staying home with the kids, and you'll take this job. And it was a 2/3 pay cut. And she said, but God met our needs and blessed us. It was the best decision we ever made. Isn't that amazing? She said, God took care of us. And she said, I remember when we made the decision, our pastor then said, hey, make sure your tithe isn't the bottom line. It's the top line still. And she goes, we just kept giving, and God never failed us. Another couple said, Todd, when we were 25, we lived in Hawaii, and we were planting a church. We wanted to purchase a building. We didn't have a ton of money or a ton of people, but she said, the bank said to us, this will work, but you got to have some collateral. We had no collateral except our home, so two couples stepped up and said, we'll put our home on the market. We'll put our home up for collateral in order to plant this church. And then she said this statement. She says, we did that. It was fine. And she goes, God shaped my heart in that moment of generosity. That's just a real life story proving what Scripture says. Another couple, the same thing. They said they had learned early on from one of their pastors, and all these were older couples who've got like a proven track record. Like, hey, if you're stingy and selfish, it doesn't work. But just keep your hands open and be generous, and God will take care of you. This other couple said when they became a Christian, a really influential person in their life said, by the way, whatever you do, make sure you tithe. And so they just set aside the first 10%. And he was telling me, he said, when we first started, we were young, we thought, man, that's a bunch of money. He said, looking back, it probably wasn't as much as it is now. He said, but I didn't think we'd make it. He said, you know what? We never didn't make it. God always provided. One of our own elders always says to us, and I've said it to you already today, but 90% with God's better than 100% without him. It's the same principle. So I want to say to you, quite authoritatively, because of God's word, not because of me, and because of God's character, you cannot outgive God, and you can't run his promises into bankruptcy. It won't happen. Aim towards generosity and watch God bless your life in ways you could never imagine. In fact, my dad would often say to me this. He'd say, son, God's blessed us in so many ways, most of them you haven't seen. I would say, what does that mean? He said, because often God's blessings are things he keeps from us. He said, this didn't happen. This didn't come your way. If they had it, they could have destroyed you. They could have destroyed us. But God somehow protected and kept us from things you don't even know about. That's the blessing of God. My dad taught me, God's blessings are often what we do receive. They are sometimes additional, but sometimes they're things we don't even know about and never see their subtraction. It's all God's blessings because of generosity and his character to keep his word. And if you're in the moment thinking, well, I don't know if I can trust God, verse 9 clears up the nature of God regarding generosity. You see verse 9? Here's how God gives. He gives without being forced. He gives without discrimination. And he gives without end. Isn't that beautiful? He says he gives freely. He gives to the poor. And his mercies endure. How long, church? Forever. If you're thinking, well, what if God grows tired one day? What if his account gets low? What if he has to go to the unemployment line? What if something happens upstairs, so to speak? You have nothing to worry about. Our God gives freely, without discrimination, and without end. Praise God for his wonderful grace. This is how he helps you reap in multiple ways when you actually are sowing perhaps in just one singular way. But you'll find that your mindset will change and you'll move from singular exchange, from transaction thinking, God, I did this, you better do that, to multiple returns. God, I gladly, cheerfully give you this. I can't wait to see and perhaps not see all the ways you're going to multiply what we give. Now, this type of giving, generous giving, by those who are already giving, perhaps are giving pretty regularly, but maybe they realize, wow, I want to really obey verse 6, and I want to just begin to sow more generously, because I know God promises He will take care of us, and we'll reap in ways that we can't even see beyond our imagination. Then can I ask you as well to begin to think about how you could move to the right? Now, I've said that phrase several times. It's because on the back of your resource, there's a chart. It's called the Move to the Right chart. It helps those who have yet to begin giving to start giving, and those who are giving to begin to think about their giving and could they increase their giving so that they're even more generous. I want to encourage you, wherever you are, move to the right, and watch this. You will see change. That move will begin to transform your life because you're showing in that move how much you value and worship God and depend on Him. And God always responds to that type of brokenness and humility with transformation. That's why I say to you, generosity is transformational. So can I sum this up? Single sentence, take home truth. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. Brett will handle 10 through 15 next week. But here's how it changes us. It changes us because it's transformative. And so we say this. Generosity isn't a transaction. It's not a trade. It's not a deal. Generosity is transformation. And it always changes us more than it costs us. You see, I don't want to stand up here and lie to you and say to you, well, that won't cost you anything. It actually will cost you. When Julie and I analyze our giving every year, and sometimes more than once a year, we'll look at things. Are we sacrificing enough for the purposes of God in our church? Here's what we do. We ask us, what needs to be set aside? What could be delayed? What could be shifted? It will cost you. In fact, we would hold it. This is just some opinions here, okay? I'm kind of letting you see the inside of your pastor's heart for a moment. We believe that sacrificial giving is the level that we want to strive for and that is right and biblical, as opposed to perhaps a number. I think 10% is a great place to start. Everyone should aim to start at 10%. Some of you are thinking, man, that's a lot for me. Just get to 10% and then keep moving forward. Keep moving to the right. As you think about sacrificial giving, we ask ourselves we feel like this. Our giving should be felt. We should realize something had to give. Otherwise, we would say, personally, it doesn't seem like a sacrifice. Does that make sense? Like if it's just so normal that you never feel it, for us personally, we're going to up that ante a little bit. Maybe that's not the best language to use. But we're going to raise the stakes. So we ask ourselves a lot. What can we shift? What could we adjust? What could we put on hold so that we could be more generous and move to the right? And every time, God changes us. He transforms us. And He blesses. We've never had a meal we've had to miss. And all the basic needs, God's been so providential and loving and caring. And I just want to assure you, as you examine your giving, whether you're starting and becoming regular or increasing your generosity, that posture of being generous and aiming for that kind of life, it will cost you, but it will be well worth it because the change is well worth it. Generosity is transformational. So let me review for you briefly before we land this plane. Here's what we're calling for today. Based on this text, if you're giving nothing, start giving something thoughtfully and intentionally and regularly. If you're giving something, but it's sporadic, then give regularly, intentionally as well. And if you're giving regularly, but perhaps you haven't really examined it or thought about it, would you just revisit your giving and ask yourself, am I really being generous? Now, as I've made those three calls, as I've laid out this text for us, and applied it in a very personal way regarding your money, because money shows our hearts, right? We're just being honest about that, not trying to run from anything. I suspect many of you, and we are as well, you think, man, I don't know if I can move to the right. I mean, Todd, have you seen my budget? Do you know how much month I have? Do you know how many expenses and situations, and you don't know this happened over here, and I had this occur suddenly? I want to say to you, I think those are all very real situations. I don't doubt any of those. I don't think you're saying those to me in your head with any kind of ill will or that you're trying to run from something. You've stayed in your seats. You've listened. A lot of folks get up and walk out. You've been very attentive. You've had a humble spirit. So I think right now, as you're kind of thinking, man, move to the right. Can I really do that? How's that possible? I think it's a legitimate thing you're asking. And I want to hear it, and I want to give you a legitimate answer. I want to tell you how you can move to the right a little in some way or a lot. I want to tell you how you can do that. You can move to the right because Jesus moved to the middle. You can move to the right through the power of the gospel. Say, Todd, what do you mean the power of the gospel and Jesus moving to the middle? Church, remember that the cross is the pinnacle display of God's generosity. When Adam sinned, we were all by nature at that very moment separated from God from birth forward. We all come from Adam. And so that sin nature is passed on to us. This is Romans 5. So no one's born right with God. We're born in sin. We have this eternal dilemma staring us in the face from the moment we take our first breath. We have this canyon that we cannot bridge. We're unholy. God is holy. How are those two reconciled? It's that way from the moment you're born. God was not content with that separation. Aren't you glad? And from before the foundations of the world, God decreed that he would send his son, Jesus, the eternal Christ of the Old Testament, the second person of the Godhead. He would send him to become a man. So one who is fully God has become fully man, so that he could take the place of man and suffer the wrath of God against man for their sin. And Jesus did that when he was crucified on the cross in 33 AD in real time and space. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, was crucified so that you would not have to pay for your sin forever in hell. Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth. For 3 hours, darkness covered the face of the earth. And God in those moments poured out his wrath against sin. Past, present, future. And Jesus in that moment became sin for us so that we who were sinners could actually know the righteousness of God. Jesus moved to the middle, to the place between God and man so that he could mediate for us. That's why Paul said to Timothy, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus moved to the middle for you. Jesus moved to the middle for you. He moved to the middle for me. He moved to the middle for his church, all who would believe. And because he moved to the middle in the greatest display of generosity, church, I promise, through the power of the gospel, you can move to the right. You can take your next step. You can watch God change you through your intentional, deliberate decision to aim towards a generous life.